Let's turn in our Bibles then to Esther. Esther chapter 4. Look with me at one verse and we'll expand it from there. In Esther chapter 4 verse 14, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall thy enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom?" Watch the next few words. "For such a time as this." For such a time as this. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, we ask you please in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to help us. Father, you have brought to our attention from the scripture things that pertain to the timing of your work. And we ask you tonight to really help us to be very sensitive to the leadership of your Holy Spirit in the words of God, that we may communicate through the scripture your will, your words, what you intend for these that are gathered here tonight. We ask you to help us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now, most of you know what's going on in the book of Esther. Let me just give you a little synopsis, a little summary. There was a king named Ahasuerus, and he was king over 127 provinces. The queen disobeyed him, and it had dire consequences for all men and women in the kingdom, and so she was put away. Virgins were selected throughout all of his provinces, and through that process, Esther became his wife and therefore the new queen. Esther was a Jew, and Ahasuerus didn't know it. Her first cousin that raised her, typically called her uncle, her first cousin that raised her, a guy named Mordecai, was also a Jew. And he would not bow down and do reverence to the king's right-hand man, a fellow named Haman. And because he wouldn't bow down, Haman got mad at him. And when he found out that he was a Jew and he wouldn't bow because it was against the Jews' religion, he decided to kill all the Jews that were in the provinces and put out a decree to that effect. Well, the king still didn't know that his wife, his queen, was a Jew. So Mordecai convinced her, or was trying to convince her with this verse you just read here, that she was there for just the right time to be able to tell the king what Haman had done, to somehow or another, since the decree couldn't be reversed because it was of the king, to offset the decree and thereby save the Jews. And that's exactly what happened. Esther was used by God at this time to overthrow the council of Haman. Miraculously, God saved the Jews, because the decree that was then made is that the Jews could bear arms and defend themselves. And to this day, you know how well they do that. Okay? And because they were able to defend themselves, they were able to kill off their enemies. They didn't go out attacking people. They waited till they were attacked, and in defense, they killed them. And they basically destroyed all their enemies, and they were spared. The risk that Esther faced in this passage is that she could not just go see the king like you wives do to us when you just trample all over our authority and our households and just nag us to death until we give in and do what you want. It wasn't like that back then. You had to have permission. And if the king didn't lower the scepter, you could be killed. Amen. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Right, man, it's just a time as this. It makes me want to go that direction anyway, but no, yeah, I do have to go home tonight, so we'll go on with what the Lord gave rather than what I want to do and salvage the public display of humiliation. Esther said, if I go into him and he's not ready to see me, if he doesn't lower the scepter, I die. So it was basically her life or all the life of the Jews. I mean, it was a real quandary. And that's when Mordecai said to her, "Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" For such a time as this. You know, Esther was able to accomplish what she did for the Jews in Ahasuerus' kingdom because she just happened to be there at the right time and, you know, was willing to take the risk. She was, as the scripture says, there for such a time as this. And in the Bible, we see that most of the things that are accomplished for the Lord that are big things were accomplished because God had a person in place who would do what he wanted at the time he wanted it done. I mean, there's Noah, there's Joseph, there's Moses, there's Daniel, all these famous characters in the Bible. And when I think about such a time as this, I'm aware that we are just now before at some point, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, you know, some of us have been saying for 25 years, coming right away. And in his calendar, that is right away. But on our calendar, that's a long time. Nevertheless, I still believe that what you and I see going on in the world around us indicates to me that perhaps even in our lifetime, it's very reasonable to expect that the Lord will come. Well, is there something going on for such a time as this? You know, the mentality of a lot of Bible believers today is just hunker down and survive till he comes. It's no longer occupy till I come. It's just hang on. And I think there's a distinct possibility that the Lord still has something else he yet wants to do. And if that mentality permeates, some great thing that God may have for you to do for such a time as this may be lost, may be wasted, may be squandered, because like Esther could have done, you could talk yourself out of it for any number of reasons. Let me just say this. If God does have something very special in mind for Bible Believers Baptist Church, for you in Bible Believers Baptist Church, for you personally, somewhere on a mission field or something, some unique opportunity, there was the Lester Roloff. There was the Bob Jones Sr. There was the D.L. Moody. There was the Mel Trotter. You see, there was the George Whitfield and the great revivals that followed. There was the Billy Graham. You see, when you see in your recent time great men that have accomplished great things for God, is there still something great that God wants to do? And if there is, and if he wants to use you, there are some things that you need to keep in mind. First of all, you need to keep in mind that the time is God's, not yours. The time is God's, not yours. In other words, if there's no great thing that God wants to accomplish with somebody at this time, then no great thing is going to be accomplished. Do you understand that? Just because you have the ambition and desire to do something great for God means absolutely nothing. If God's timing is not such, it won't happen. Everything in the Bible is keyed on very specific time by God. There are some angels in the Euphrates River that are waiting on not just a week or a year. They're waiting on a day and an hour. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ is already, it's set into the clock. The Lord said to his disciples, nobody knows that time but the Father, which means the Father knows the time. And I realize that, you know, to keep people encouraged about winning souls, who knows if you fill up the last soul in the body of Christ, the Lord returns. He's coming on the clock, okay? Not on your effort or my effort. We're not going to affect that. If you think about Esther and what happened here, the specifics of this, she fasted with her maidens and Mordecai fasted, the other Jews around there fasted for 3 days and three nights. I say it that way, that's the whale thing. You know, they just fasted for 3 days. And then she approached the king and the king said, what do you want? And she said, I'd like to invite you to a banquet. And so the next day he came to a banquet and he said, what would you like? I'll give you half the kingdom. And she said, come to another banquet. So there are these little delays in there. for the fast, for the request, for the banquet, for the next banquet. You say, well, why would that be any great thing? Well, the reason it was a great thing is between the first banquet and the second banquet, the king couldn't sleep. I'm of the impression that one of the reasons he couldn't sleep is that Haman was building a gallows to kill Mordecai that night, and the circular saws were making too much noise. The generator was too loud. And so they go through and look, you know, he's reading the Chronicles and he finds out that Mordecai has done a great thing. And that's when the tables are turned. And the next day, Haman is sacked and he's hung on the very gallows that he built for Mordecai. All very, very much according to God's timing, not yours, not mine. You know, Moses went out one day and he was looking around and he saw an Egyptian and harming a Hebrew. And it made him mad, and he killed that Egyptian, hit him in the sand after looking this way and that way. And the next day he tried to settle an argument between two Hebrews, and he found out that other people knew what had happened. He took off. And he wandered around with Jethro and the backside of the desert and all that for years until he was 80 years old. And then one day God showed up in a burning bush and said, and started talking to him out of the bush. And Moses went in and did all the plagues and so forth that God wanted and came out of there when he was 80 years old. So he wandered around a long time. Just wandering around. Raising cattle. Married. Couple of kids, you know, just that kind of thing. And for all those years, it would have seemed like such a waste that this child was miraculously saved from being drowned in the river, raised in Pharaoh's house and all that other kind of stuff. But let me show you something. Don't lose your place here because we want to be reminded about the text. Go back to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. This all has to do with the Passover that accompanies the departure of Israel from Egypt. Exodus chapter 12. And look with me in verse 40. Exodus chapter 12 and look at verse 40. Now, the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. So 430 years before that, God told Abraham, 430 years after entering Egypt, your people come out. And do you know that 430 years before this is the time that Abraham first entered Egypt? He entered Egypt in 1921 B.C. They came out in 1491 B.C. And all that wandering around with Jethro and those cattle was very much according to God's timing. Read the next verse, verse 41. It came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass, that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. I'm going to tell you something. If anything great happens in your lifetime, the timing of that event is in God's hands, not yours. It's up to the Lord. And therefore, you and I must wait to do what He wants until the time comes. Likewise, because the time is His and not yours, you must not delay when the time comes. Or you're going to miss the opportunity. Do you see it? It's all in the hand, the timing is all in the hands of the Lord, not in the hands of our ambition. Second thing to notice about what you're reading here in Esther, for such a time as this, is that their success was not due to their greatness. Now you're reading a book, what's the name of the book? Esther. Well, it sure like make you think she was some big shot in God's host of saints, because she's got a book that's named after her. There are not a lot of women that get that. Ruth is another one. And so sometimes we think that if God's doing something great with us, it's because we're something great. And that's not true. Their greatness was not due their success was not due to their greatness. It was due to God's greatness. He said, don't think to those Jews, he said, don't think that I brought you out of here because you're something. I brought you out of here because I'm something. And that's the way it goes. Listen, it is God that interpreted the dreams for Joseph to the baker and to the butler and to Pharaoh that allowed him to be promoted to the second man in Egypt. If God had not interpreted those dreams, Joseph would have been in prison till he died. God did that, and he knew that God did it, and he told Pharaoh, it's of the Lord, it's God that interprets dreams. Listen, it's God who brought the plagues in Egypt. Moses was there, and they threw up the dust, or they raised the rod, or did whatever. That, you know, you watch Cecil B. DeMille, and you think, boy, Moses was some great guy. Moses was a guy that couldn't even speak well, according to his own testimony. But God was great. God brought great plagues so that everybody in Egypt and everybody in the world at that time would know that God is the Lord. God is the Lord. So it's not about Moses. God opened the sea. God destroyed the enemies. It's the power of God that overshadowed Mary. Everybody says Mary is so great because she is the mother of Jesus. No, God's so great because he was able to accomplish in a virgin something that nobody else on earth could do. It's not Mary's greatness. It's God's greatness. It was God in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that protected Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It was God who got the great glory. Even Nebuchadnezzar said, you speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I'm going to pull your house down and make your house a dunghill. And you've got to remember something. We all have to remember. These folks were not out to make a name for themselves. They were out to make a name for God. Listen, if God has something still that he wants to do of any great magnitude, and he wants to raise up another somebody, it's God's time, not yours. It's his success, not your greatness. And then know this, you're still required to prepare and work hard. It doesn't just like sit around here and go, okay, God, I'm willing. Anytime you're ready to do some great big thing with me, just do it. And I'll wait on you, even if I have to wait here for 40 years. Okay, God, I'm ready. I'm willing, I'm surrendered. Okay, God, do it now, big. So everybody know how big you are and that you use me to be big. Go ahead, I'm ready. Okay, God, you'll be 80 still waiting around like that. These people did something. They were prepared and they worked hard. How about this one? Noah built an ark and loaded up with animals. Okay. Get out of the boat. Look what God did. No. He had to get out there and voopa, 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 Bill Cosby said. Ding. And I love that part in there where he's pushing that elephant in the door. Noah, what? What did it say? Those are two males. You know. And she's just struggling to death to get that other elephant in there. Change it. He had to build the ark. Joseph had to serve as a slave. Faithfully. Joseph had to serve in prison. Faithfully. He was trusted. They call them trustees today. And then when he finally was promoted and he was second in Egypt, he still had to serve Pharaoh. I mean, you think it was some easy task for him to go all over the country and gather up the grain in storehouses for 7 years when they even ran out of room to store it? And then do you think it was some easy task for him to account it all out for the next 7 years and make sure there was enough to still plant more crops when it started to rain and still have enough to feed all of his family? That was no easy deal. He had to work, and he had to work hard. Daniel went all the way through the captivity with Nebuchadnezzar till the destruction of Babylon 70 years later, and was actually working and ruling under Darius, the Persians and the Medes. That was an amazing thing. What a lifespan. But he's the guy that studied real hard while they were in the college and told them, we're not going to eat the king's meat, we're going to eat pulse, and had to work through all that stuff. He became the president of the presidents. You know, you just don't walk in there and sit in the big office, smoke a big cigar and drink a little wine all day. Yeah, okay, y'all go here, y'all go do that. That's work. It's a lot of work. Moses, the Bible says, nearly wore away leading and judging Israel when they were out in the wilderness. It was just, I mean, it was more literally than he could do. Some people get the idea if God's going to use you to do great things, and it's God that does it, and it's all at God's time, that it really isn't going to be very hard for you today. And I'm going to tell you, it's a lot harder than you think. Everybody that ever God ever used to do any great thing had to do great things in order for God to accomplish that. Most of the time, also, they had to risk their lives. Esther says here, are you still open there? Esther said in verse 16 at the end, if I perish, I perish. Her life was on the line. Noah was a preacher of righteousness and basically separated himself from the rest of the world and condemned the world by building that ark. Enoch, the Bible says, walked with God and it was translated. That's a great thing God did. But also in Jude, we see that he preached against his generation, and they were a bunch of ungodly sinners doing ungodly deeds. And that's a lot of ridicule for one man to have to endure from an entire generation that God destroys in a flood. There's a lot of personal turmoil or a personal risk that goes with what these folks had to do. Moses had to go back to Pharaoh after being raised in Pharaoh's house and stand. He had to endure the reproaches of Christ. Do you understand? Some people today, they look at athletes and other things like that who have a tremendous amount of natural talent. They think, boy, all I have to do is go out there and swing the bat and it's going over the fence. And I get paid $50 million a year to do it. Right? And I'm going to tell you something. Whatever work they have to do to accomplish whatever they get and all that other stuff doesn't hold a candle to what God's men have to endure. Those guys are popular. God's men are not. Finally, I would say that it's something else to keep in mind. All of these had to trust God. They had to trust God. I mean, in other words, they got to a place where the faith that was required absolutely forced them to abandon their own thoughts, their own aspirations, their own nervousness, their own fears, and just leave it all in God's hand and let it be whatever God was going to let it be. They had to trust God. When Joseph was in prison all those years, had been in slavery in prison all those years, you got to know from time to time he was thinking, reflecting back on those dreams that he had when he was 17. Do you remember the dreams? My brothers are going to bow down to me. My dad's going to be here and bow down. You got to know after 13 years of being in slavery in prison, at some point in time, he had to kind of be thinking, you know, really? What was that? But you don't ever, I mean, you could tell he got tired of it because he told the butler and the baker, hey, tell him I want out. God did a great thing and interpreted your dreams. I don't belong here. I didn't do anything wrong. I'm ready to get out. It was wearing on him. But he trusted God. So much so, listen, that when his brothers finally came over and his family finally came over from Canaan to live in Egypt, and they were scared to death that he was the big shot in Egypt, that he was going to take it out on them, that he was going to avenge what they had tried to do when they faked his death and lied to the dad and sold him into slavery. And he said, no. He said, no. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Only a man who trusts God and sees God's timing from God's perspective could stand there and say that and not want a piece of their hide. Daniel served God faithfully all those years, and then I'm talking, man, Darius is there. Daniel's been doing this now for 70 years. And some jake legs come along and pass a law for 30 days in the new kingdom that he's not supposed to pray to God. You think after 70 years of praying to God, he's going to suddenly change his ways? He's going to do whatever he did. And he had to trust God. And they said, okay, you're going to the lion's den. And he had to trust God. And he didn't get mad at the king. He didn't get mad at the adversaries. He just did it. He came out and the king said, is your God able to deliver this? He says, able to deliver me. I'm going to tell you what. You know how hungry those lions were in that lion's den? When they gathered up those men that did that and their families and threw them in the lion's den, those lions had the mastery of them before they ever hit the ground. That's spooky. You know, some of you have to sleep with the light on. That's spooky stuff. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are going into that furnace and they're telling the king, we're not careful to answer thee, king, because we believe God. Heat that thing up and the mighty men that throw them in there die in the fire before they ever go in. Into the fire they go. They didn't back off. They trusted God. David had to trust God in the fight with Goliath. And you can go on through all the characters in the Bible. The point is, if God wants to do something great and he wants to use you to do it, you're going to have to trust him. You're going to have to wait till he's ready, and you're going to have to go through whatever you have to go through till that time comes, and you're going to have to be prepared, and it's going to be risky from the standpoint that your life is on the line. But didn't he say if you save your life, you'll lose it? If you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it? And then when it's all said and done, you don't get to take any credit for it because it was all for God and his glory. Now say this, if God wants something great done, you can do great things for God. If you are in the right place at the right time and you are willing to prepare and work hard and you're willing to trust God to do what he wants, the way he wants, when he wants it done. And if you're willing for him to get all the glory in the end, he can use you. For such a time as this. And God, just help us to know if it's time. Amen. Father, we're thankful today for an opportunity to search the Scripture some today. And it's all up to you whether you want to do something big, because it's nothing to do with us except we've just got to be here for you. Our Lord, I ask you, please, to help us to continue to be mindful of these things and to look for you and not to look to men, not to look to the coming of the Antichrist, not to look to the falling apart of the economy, not to look for the things that might be an indication of how the mark of the beast could be affected. Those things are distractions. Help us to look for you and what you're trying to do and be available to you if you've got something you need to get done before you come. And we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.